Our scripture this week is another very familiar passage. You'll remember last week we studied the parable of the Good Samaritan that comes from Luke. This is the very next story in that sequence and another really powerful story. It is interesting, though, because the parable of the Good Samaritan, of course, is this story, as we know, where the emphasis that Jesus really wants to make is on the deep importance, the spiritual significance of being someone who is into faith, motivated by faith for all of the right reasons. And there's a real contrast in that story between the right reasons and the wrong reasons. There is a real contrast between kind of the showboating piety, if you like, of the Levite and the publican, these people who are sort of temple figures going to or from Jerusalem on that Jericho road, who are, as Jesus tells it in the parable, interested, committed to maintaining something that feels like the externals of religion. And then, by contrast, of course, is the deeply faithful, hands-on, good work piety of the Samaritan, who would have been looked down upon. And so, in many ways, the Samaritan, of course, is contrasted. If the temple figures are sort of glitzy, then the Samaritan is humble. And if the figures who reject the sort of opportunity to help are interested in the externals, it's the Samaritan, of course, who's gotten what religion is really, really about. And, you know, a lot of the way we think about the story and the way that the story has its own career kind of trades on that contrast. And so it's interesting then that this next story is a story that in some ways engages the same sort of terrain. It's not a story, though, about a man on a road and a bandit. It's a story of two sisters throwing a party. It's a story of two sisters throwing a party for Jesus. It's Mary and Martha, these two sisters that we talk about at different times of the year, who appear in just a handful of stories, but all the stories in which they appear are really important, and probably no story more important than this one, which is the only time they appear, I think, in Luke's gospel. But is this story about Martha, who is throwing a party, inviting, Jesus has been invited to a dinner at which he will preach. Martha is the owner of the home, which is historically interesting. It is also very much her party, and she, if you've ever thrown a party, you know, she's the one who's like fluffing the pillows in the living room 5 minutes before the first people come. She's the one who's in the kitchen, sort of, you know, tasting the soup and making sure everything is all set, all of these things that we do. There is Martha doing all of that. Mary, nowhere to be found, or so it would seem. And the party happens, and at that party, Martha's in the kitchen, you know, hustling her bustle like Martha does. And Mary is in another place, in another place. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the message. And it's interesting, if you think about it, because what does Jesus say? Jesus says, when Martha complains, which is the substance of this story, Mary has chosen the better part. And so it's interesting to me to lay these two stories of Jesus side by side. This story where humility wins with the Samaritan. And then suddenly it seems like he's saying humility doesn't really win. Not for Mary and Martha. So I want to just explore that a little bit this morning. So with that in mind, let us listen to this morning's reading, which comes, as I said, from Luke. Now, as Jesus and the disciples went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what Jesus was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came up to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, this is the word of God. It can be trusted. I think for a lot of people, almost out of all the stories of Scripture, this is a story that rings a bell. It's a story that rings a bell in the lives of many, many folks. Many people have a kind of story that they can tell from their own experience about a moment, well, maybe not exactly like this, but similar. I mean, you know, I feel like every mom and every aunt in creation have this dynamic somehow between them, fair or not. More deeply, though, I'm thinking about all the stories that I grew up with, and I know certainly from my mom's life and Liz's career and our friends, there is a story that many, many folks can tell about, how do I want to put it? I don't even know quite what the label for the kind of story is. I don't know what the genre quite properly is, but I can tell you the story, or at least in broad strokes, the story of being the person invited to speak, being the person invited to perform, being the person who is the feature of an evening, and showing up to, Austin does this all the time, to do your gig, to do your thing. And someone at the door says, "I'm sorry, this is a private party." And you said, "Yes, I know that." Yeah, well, the person at the door who says, "Beat it." And they're like, "Well, actually, I'm the featured speaker." And they go, there are progressive versions of the person goes immediately red to the person sort of disappears in a moment because the laser beams from your eyes, whatever it is. But this moment where what people are expecting is not you for any number of reasons. My mom will talk about in the early years of her career, she was in finance professionally, and she can remember quite vividly in the early years of her career when she would go into a meeting and someone would sort of dangle their coffee cup and not look at her as she was coming in, because they figured that that she was there to replenish the coffee. That was her role at the meeting. And so in that sense, I think this is a story that rings a bell, especially, I think, for women, because it seems to imagine a world in which there are two options, right? Staying in the background or sitting up front. Doing work or getting credit. Wearing tennis shoes or wearing heels. And so it asks questions that are hard for us even now in so many ways to answer, but that resonate for so many people in this very, very profound way. Who is it who belongs in the inner circle? And who is there kind of in a support capacity? Whatever that may be. And it asks then that we grapple with a really hard question that I'm not sure a male preacher is really the one to talk you through, which is, what is the role of pride in the lives of women? Pride as a theological concept is a complicated and a nuanced concept because there is a continuum of pride. Pride doesn't mean one thing in the context of theological tradition. Pride is a bad thing. Pride can be sinful. The Latin word for pride in this particular context is superbia. Thinking, you know, which is helpful because it's sort of like pride is thinking you're superb when perhaps you are not. Superbia, an over interest, commitment to focus on oneself. And so pride in that sense, in the sinful sense, is a form of selfishness. But that's not the only way that our tradition talks about pride. Because it also talks about pride as this profound sense of one's own dignity before God. And the scripture talks over and over and over again about the importance of pride, that sense of dignity before God, as then leading to a sense of dignity before all others, before creation, before especially the people who would deny us a sense of our own goodness, our sense of our own createdness, our sense of our own right to belong. And so pride, in the positive sense, is hugely important because it's what grounds us in a world that can be so inclined to not look our way, to not notice us, or to write us out of who belongs in that inner circle. What is it that gets us where we need to be? It's pride. It's pride that says, of course you should be here, because of who you are, which God understands in ways that sometimes human life, human societies, human communities don't always understand with the same fullness that God does. And I think this story in its way engages both of those senses of pride. Because Martha, as she looks at Mary, what she sees is selfishness. Now, Martha and Mary go way back, as sisters do. Maybe Martha knows plenty about Mary and her penchant to do this, and that gets in the way. But she sees falseness. She sees selfishness. And I think what Jesus is saying is that's not all there is. Maybe that's not all any of it. What you see is someone who is claiming their own dignity, their own right to kneel at the feet of God and to receive the message that God has to say because they have a role not simply in sending out those who will be the messengers, but in being messengers themselves, in conveying, in living out the fullness of what it is to live in all the ways that Jesus invites us to live. And so I think we see both sides in this really so human and so powerful moment. And I think there are a lot of folks who know what it is to feel both things. I think there are a lot of folks who being selfish is the worst thing you could say to them, and who bend over backwards to make sure that they are never open to an accusation of selfishness, but who wonder, with all that that means for how they carry themselves in the world, who wonder if maybe there are aspects of who they're called to be that are not being allowed to take wings and fly. And I think also there are people who have found that dignity to which they're called. Found that sense of a place that God has created them to fill. And who find in that a deep, deep sense of vocation, a deep calling to serve and proclaim. And they're caught. They're caught because they also know that there's some people, maybe even people they love, who look at what they're doing as they're being that person, as they're going out and being that amazing force of nature that some people find a way to be. And there are people they know who love them, who are like, well, still too good to do a dishwasher run, huh? Sure would have been nice if you brought something to the potluck, but... And what do you do? Jesus doesn't answer that question in any easy, any direct way. But I think he is inviting Martha to begin to see herself and to begin to see Mary not simply through this lens of selfishness, that old thing we're taught to point to, especially women, and say, but to imagine dignity for them both. And so it's interesting that he says, that the story says, and then Jesus comes back and says again, that if you had to name one word for Mary, pardon me, Martha, if you had to describe Martha in one word, the word that you would use to describe her is not humble. It's not gracious. It's not even giving. I think all those things are also true. But the one word that you would use to describe her is actually distracted. Distracted. So I think the story is saying to us, what is it that distracts us? It's not only the to-ing and fro-ing and the many tasks we have to do, but to what extent are we distracted by these categories we've inherited of what's permitted and what is not? And where do those come from? Who is it who says who we are, what we can be, what it is that is our proper path to follow? Because the power of those voices is profound in our lives, isn't it? You know, I know someone, I think I've actually preached on him before, a high school friend of mine, and he was one of those just sort of wonderful, smart as a whip guys. And his parents had big plans for him, and they had big plans for him that were all the trickier because they didn't have unlimited resources to contribute to the finding of his destiny. So from early on, they had to make hard choices for them as a family. And his senior year, he ended up getting into a wonderful place to go next. He was really excited, and his parents said, well, we're going to come up and we're going to see you. So we got to have a talk. He said, okay. They had never done this kind of thing before, but okay. And they get up and they, you know, go wherever they go, like local McDonald's or something, and they're like, John, we can find a way to swing you going to this next wonderful place. We're only going to do it, though, if you commit to law school. And we don't know how you're going to pay for law school, but you got to be a lawyer. That's the, you know, we've looked at our town, we looked at what it needs, we looked at who we know and how that would work, and you can come home and you can be a lawyer in the town, and that. If you can do that path, if that can be who you become, we'll find a way to swing this for you. And I would submit to you that those folks were distracted. deeply, deeply loving and proud of their son, of course, but also caught up in somebody else's definitions of what success, in his case, looked like. What it is contribution, in his case, looked like. Now, my friend was no dummy. He was like, okay, lawyer it is. And then he figured he would kick the can down the road and see how he felt about that somewhere junior year. He's not a lawyer now. He's okay. They got over it. But what is it that it's about getting over something? And what the gospel is here to tell us is those things are hard, even among people who believe and believe deeply. People who love Jesus profoundly and look to Jesus for guidance. It's still hard. And yet, the hardest and most important thing is to claim this destiny we have before God as beloved children with a contribution that we get to make, that we have to make. And so finding what it is in ourselves to not be distracted by all the other shoulds that are around us, and to find instead this dignity, this proper pride that reminds us that there is much that needs doing and too few who are committed to the doing of it, but that we are called to be those people and that nothing else must get in the way. That is the message that Jesus gives. And so he's inviting Martha, I think, to begin to imagine a world beyond this narrow set of categories for what people should do and not do, what women should be and not be. And it's funny because Martha ought to know that. And I don't mean to be mean to Martha. Martha herself is a remarkable person. In the ancient world, the only way to own property as a woman in the Mediterranean was to be a widow. You kind of hoped if you were in the Mediterranean that your husband was rich and died young. Sorry. You hoped it because that represented a path toward autonomy for a very, very few. But a path just the same, the only one within the world as it existed at that time in that place. And so it's interesting. The house, we're told, is Martha's house. It says, where a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. So Martha herself a little bit knows what it is to walk into the party and hear all the room go silent. She knows what it is when what she brought to the potluck looks like something that she probably got at Whole Foods and not something that she labored over for hours and hours. She knows what it is to be a little bit of a fish out of water with the people who should be most poised to understand where she's coming from and the complexity of her choices. And yet, in this moment, it's not the freedom that she's found that motivates her. It's the hand of the past. It's the hand of the world and its categories that has her in its grip. She is distracted. And so for us, the great challenge that Jesus gives is how to be focused. How to be focused on a world that needs us desperately. How to be focused on the strange fact that what we have and who we are might be, with God's help, enough to actually make a difference, to actually move the needle, to actually change things and actually offer something of a glimpse of the world that is to come. That is the great promise that God gives us in learning to claim our place in this life that Jesus calls us to claim. And that is a vision of a world beyond these little yeses and nos, tennis shoes and heels, doing work, getting credit, staying in the background, sitting up front. The world does not have to be that way. And the world as God imagines it no longer will be. There will be a table, and there will be room for everyone at that table. And who will be serving? We'll all be serving. We'll all be dining. And won't that be something? Amen.